This evening I'm proclaiming the word of God from the Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by the Spirit-filled word of your Son, shape our lives so that we may seek your approval, have reward from you, and in having our treasure in you, have our hearts in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's Gospel reading is from the centre of the Sermon on the Mount. And to understand more clearly what's going on in the Gospel reading, I want to go back to the beginning of the sermon and to think about the trajectory which is set up. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus' first authoritative teaching to his disciples. He goes up the mountain, sits down, opens his mouth and teaches authoritatively. And he starts with the Beatitudes. Then he moves on to these words. He's speaking to his disciples, to you. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus here wants his disciples to do good works in a way that will be seen by the human community. And when people see the good works of Jesus' disciples, they'll give glory to God the Father. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, at this beginning stage, Jesus goes on to nominate a number of things which could constitute good works, things which could give glory to the Father. And it includes things like Christians acknowledging each other as brothers and sisters, and speaking to each other in ways that honour one another. It could include things like honouring the vow of marriage, Christian husbands and wives showing respect and honour for one another and remaining faithful to one another. That gives glory to God the Father. It can include things like not taking retaliation, but praying for those who persecute the church. All these things in the Sermon on the Mount are good works, things which can be seen by the community and which can lead people to give glory to God. But then we have the beginning of tonight's reading, chapter 6, and there's a clear change in gear. Listen again to what Jesus says. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now this sounds, on the face of it, like a flat contradiction to what Jesus has just previously been saying. Didn't he just say at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine, do good works so that others may see and glorify the Father? So now why is he saying, do your acts of piety privately? What are we meant to make of it? Well, note first of all that Jesus is using two different terms. The first is good works. Now he's talking about what is here translated as acts of piety, or could be seen perhaps as acts of devotion. And I'm going to use an analogy from everyday life that I think can help us understand this distinction. I'm married and I wear a wedding ring, and I want people to know that I'm married. I hope that I can treat my wife well in how I act with her in public and speak with her, and God willing, she also can do this for me. And I hope that when people see our married life, they can see that we faithfully love each other and give glory to God the Father because of this. To my mind, this would be in keeping with Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and be the sort of thing that Jesus is talking about when he's talking about good works that he wants to be seen. But let's say I had terms of endearment for my wife that are only used publicly. But behind closed doors, I never spoke a word to her. Or let's say there were other acts of devotion I could do for my wife, buying flowers. But I only did that when people were watching. And when no one was watching, didn't care less. You know, buying flowers, having terms of endearment, aren't what marriage is about in the same way that fidelity is. They are acts of devotion, things that can enhance our marriage, and things which work well in the private sphere, but aren't so well working in the public sphere. And I think that kind of distinction can help us understand Jesus' teaching here on fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. He's talking about acts of devotion to God that enhance our relationship to God, that build our relationship up, but aren't to be done publicly in a way to bring glory to ourselves, but to make others think that we have a good relationship with God, but are to be done privately so that we receive reward from the Father in heaven. Now, as we receive this teaching, keep in mind that this is given to disciples already. Jesus is not saying, do these things and you'll become disciples. He's already said that his disciples are salt and light in the world. He's talking to people already members of the household of God, already brothers and sisters in the family of faith, but showing them how in the family of faith, in the household of God, they can build their lives up, invest wisely spiritually, and receive reward from the Father. So let's listen to his teaching here. Jesus says, so whenever you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now note first of all here that almsgiving is not giving an offering in the church. When people, Christians, give an offering in the church, this is for the support primarily of the ministry. This is a just and good thing that has God's approval, but it's not an act of charity. It's an act of justice, you could say. Jesus here, though, is talking about helping people who are in need with the resources that we have. We are to do this, Jesus says, privately, without drawing attention to ourselves. There's much wisdom, of course, in this teaching. For a start, if we do things privately in a way that our left hand even doesn't know what our right hand is doing, we are unlikely to bring shame on others in their need. If we do this also privately, we show that we are doing it out of devotion for God, and we see how love for God and love for neighbour work together very closely. By the way, over this Lenten time, we'll be having more extended teaching on things like almsgiving. One of our sermons will be just on almsgiving, one just on devotional prayer, one just on fasting. But tonight, we'll look at these things more broadly and how Jesus teaches about them. Now, Jesus here says that when we do this, when we give alms secretly, only with the approval of the Father, that the Father will reward us. And it's interesting to note in the Gospels how freely Jesus acknowledges our human desire for reward. He doesn't say you should not be concerned about reward. He acknowledges our need for it and says you will have a reward from the Father when you do these things. Will you help someone in need privately in a way that doesn't shame them, in a way that does not draw attention to yourself, the Father will reward you. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking to people who are already disciples. But there is a reward from God promised by Jesus. Jesus does not spell out what this reward is. And in Matthew's Gospel, there are a lot of things like this. For example, you might remember the parable of the wedding banquet when someone's wearing or not wearing a garment. Or the parable of the bridesmaids where some don't have oil. The Gospel does not specify what the garment is or what the oil is. And again, here, Jesus does not specify what the rewards are, but he does assure us, and this invites our contemplation. God, our Father, will reward us as his dearly loved children. The next act of devotion or piety that Jesus talks about is prayer. He says this, whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret.
and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Now, there is such a thing as congregational prayer, which Jesus himself took part in. Jesus went to the synagogue every Sabbath. He took part also in temple worship. He was happy also with his disciples to pray congregationally, publicly, with others. Here Jesus is talking about devotional prayer, the prayer that we bring to God in our hearts. And he says, don't advertise. Be secret in your devotional prayer. Go into your room and shut the door. God, your heavenly Father, will hear you and will reward you for this. Do you want to invest your time wisely? Then why not go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret? And your Father, Jesus says, who sees in secret will reward you. You know, as kids, it was good to have the approval of our parents, right? And I bet many of you had parents who rewarded you with good things when you lived according to the rules of the household. Why not even think that simply and that straightforwardly about Jesus' teaching here? There is a reward from the Father, even in brief, simple, devotional prayer in private. Jesus, by the way, doesn't say you have to pray for a long time. The Father knows what you need before you ask. But simple, straightforward, and even brief prayer is rewarded by the Father. The final act of piety or devotion that Jesus teaches about is fasting. Listen to what he says. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, we'd say shampoo your hair, and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, in the history of the church, there is a public aspect to fasting. We heard a bit about it in the Old Testament reading this evening, and it still exists in many Christian communities. I recently went to an ecumenical service at an Orthodox church on a Friday, which is a fast day for the Orthodox. They held a public meal afterwards, and it was a vegetarian, I think even a vegan meal. That was part of their fast, not eating meat on that day, and it was a communal activity, and no one thought anything of it. Communal fasting has not been such a big part of the recent Lutheran tradition, but it is part of the wider Christian tradition. But Jesus here, nevertheless, is talking about devotional fasting, not that which is done congregationally or church-wide, but that which is done privately. Giving up some good thing, a meal perhaps, or maybe something like meat or alcohol or condiments. We're going to hear more teaching about fasting later on in our Lenten journey. Giving up something for the sake of something better. What could that be? Let's think about how fasting, almsgiving and prayer work together. Let's say you're going to have lunch normally, but you refrain for the sake of devotional fasting. You immediately have more of two things, money and time. If you don't go and buy lunch, you have the money that you would have spent free to give to someone in greater need, someone perhaps who doesn't have clean water to drink or enough food to eat. Likewise, you have more time, and you can spend that time briefly in devotional prayer. These three acts of devotion or three acts of piety work together. They are done out of devotion to the Father, but they work for the good of our neighbour. And we see how faith and love are not theories, but actions in the life of the church. And again, Jesus assures us that there is reward in this. That is a wise investment. In fact, Jesus sums up this teaching by again appealing to our need for reward, or our need for a good investment in life. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As dearly loved children of God, as disciples of Christ, we have opportunities to invest wisely in this life, to invest in a way that brings eternal reward from the Father. And we have assurance of this from Jesus Christ himself. So why not, over this Lenten journey, keep these teachings in mind? They come from the lips of our Lord Jesus. They have the power to shape our lives and to give us wisdom and to bring us into a wise way of life where we receive bountifully from our Father the very gifts that he wants to give us. Again, it's through the call of Christ and holy baptism that we are made children of God. Our salvation is not in doubt. We can rest in this joyfully, knowing that our Father hears us, and knowing that our Father hears us. We are free to live lives of devotion, and the sort of devotion that our Lord talks about, that we hear about at the beginning.